pray, even as we look at stuff, to be able to get it in a proper perspective. I'm thinking of things like angels and time and all of that, to understand what you mean by stuff and to know how we are to appropriate it. And so we lay ourselves before you, Lord, and we love you, and we love how big you are and how much greater you are than us. You're awesome. We thank you that Hiram praised you after he saw what he saw. That is what you deserve. That is who you are. Thank you in the name of your son. End up figuring out I could sit there and pray for about 2 hours and that wouldn't help this class. Okay, so stop. So, Kings 5.
I just wanted to skip it.
What?
I almost wanted to skip it. Move on to the next one. I just...
What, 5?
I couldn't do this.
Couldn't grab a hold of it? Well, we'll take it in detail. I mean, at simple things. Who is Solomon dealing with here?
Hiram, he's tired.
And what do we know about him historically?
He was a friend of David.
He was a friend of David's. In fact... David went, was part of his stuff until he became king. And when David became king, where was he?
Was he in Tyre. Not Tyre.
Hebron.
He was at Ziklag. When David became king.
And the elders came over. And Hiram has been very much a part of that. So what was Hiram's assessment of Solomon?
Decided that he was king.
Because?
Because he knew David knew that he would become a good, that he was a good person.
There's more. Go ahead. Pardon?
He was a friend. Well,
what did he know about Solomon from the dealings that he was having? What could he tell?
Well, in verse 7 it says that the Lord gave David a wise son over a great people.
So he was, he could see the wisdom. And where was the wisdom that he was talking about? I mean, what areas was it in?
Worldly wisdom. Wisdom to govern.
Well, he was actually too seeing the house and how he, Hiram have a... when David asked him to do this, and he gave him some specifics, Hiram asked him for something back. What did he ask for back?
The queen?
He asked that he feed the people of the household, of his household.
Uh-huh.
And he watched. So let's just kind of do this in sequence. So we start with verse 1. We jump to Samuel. I'm going to write anything on the board. I started trying to do this at home on a thing, and it just ran out of tons of room. Anyway, so the elders, you go to Samuel, you learn about David who made a covenant with him. He met with them in Hebron. David was 30, he became king, he reigned for 40 years. We get that out of those verses. Let's see if anything else.
What chapter?
What chapter?
Oh, I said, I'm sorry. We're in
5. 2 Samuel 5.
2 Samuel 5, 1 to 2. 12. And it's more observation. They're trying to give us the observation of the relationship between Hiram and Saul, Solomon, and that starts with David.
Yeah. 5.
So we see the relationship he has with David in 2 Samuel 5. It just talks about what he reigned over and what he did. That he captured the stronghold of Zion, verse 7, and that is now the city of David. David lived in a stronghold, verse 9, and called it the city of David. That's why I said there are a couple different places that are called the city of David. David became greater. Verse 11, Hiram sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. So what did David know about Hiram at that point?
He could supply him those kinds of things.
He could supply him. And he knew what they were doing. cedars, carpenters, and stonemasons. And the reason that's kind of important is when we look at Israel, they didn't have those guys. They had shepherds, didn't they? So he had to work with someone else, and God gave him Hiram. And then it says in verse 12, David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now we go back to Kings 5, 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 5. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house." Well, he obviously knew that a house was important for him to build, right? That he wanted that for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars. So what had kept David from being able to build the house?
The wars.
Why?
Because there was...
He couldn't really build. People had to be out there fighting.
All the way around. They had to be out there fighting. How would they have gotten the stuff to him? It would have been confiscated. Plus, David was a man of blood, and we know that from other places. But then we get to verse 4, and he says, "But." So he gives us that contrast. But now what?
The Lord has given me rest on every side.
And?
Neither adversary nor misfortune.
So now he has a calm place, a place at rest, a place at peace that can build this house for God, for the name of the Lord my God. And he said that the Lord told David what? Verse 5.
Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.
So it was said ahead of time. The one who would build the house would be David's son. And then he says, verse 6, therefore, now read this in the context it's in. Now, therefore, command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say, for you know that there is no one among you who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. Okay, who's the they in verse 6?
Sidonians.
But it isn't done like our English, is it?
Right.
So you have to look pretty hard for that, because they gave the pronoun before they gave right. the noun. So, when I first looked at it, I went they, and I'm going all the way up and all the way around, and I couldn't find a they, and then I thought, well, it's right there in the sentence.
Well, and I just got that, too, from back in verse 2, where he sent word to Hiram. So this is all a letter to Hiram
right.
that he's talking about.
Right.
Yeah.
So this is the only mention of Sidonian, so
yeah, but
that I could find.
Right,
yeah.
right. And it's by Lebanon,
okay.
So they call it the Cedars of Lebanon.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Well, that's the country
that, and that's
that
another
Hiram
one
is.
That we mm-hmm. wouldn't have gotten had we not looked. So what do we know is being set up here? They, the Sidonians, Hiram's people, will cut cedars from Lebanon. We know that. What else do we know?
They knew how to raft them down the sea.
Mm-hmm. What did they do before they rafted them?
Well, they prepared them. Probably debranched them, you mean, like that?
Well,
they got them all ready.
For had to haul them down there.
Yeah.
Let's look at verse 8. It says, 1, Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, "I've heard the message which you have sent me," which we're going to go back over in a minute. "I will do what you desire concerning the cedars and the cypress timber." 1. 2, "My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea." And 3, "I will make them into rafts to go," so they have to be made into rafts. Okay, that sounds like it would work. "Made into rafts to go by the sea to the place where you directed me. And 4, "I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away." So where is the up there?
By the sea.
By the sea, or before the sea.
Wherever
they end up.
Right, so he's going to make rafts out of what?
The trees.
They're going to make them into rafts, and then they'll break them up, which means probably take them apart.
That's what I would think.
Yeah,
it's not clear.
Yeah, because they couldn't haul out those big rafts with logs.
And, I mean, the whole point is just to get them there.
Right.
Let's see. In my Bible now, it says, There I will separate them, and you can take them away.
Well, separate them makes sense, because he's made them into what?
Rats.
Rats. Right.
So, and then we come to the last one. What's the last one?
They will carry them away.
They will carry them away then. So we have a time sequence here. What's the then?
You can grant my wish by providing food for my royal.
Right.
Yeah,
so there are six things that Hiram says to Solomon. So go back, which is what you were saying, Charlene. We go back here on verse 7. When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord." So when he rejoiced, who did he rejoice to?
Lord.
To God, who has given David a wise son over these people. And he sets it right back. He knows where it comes from. This is not David's doing. This is God's doing.
I have another question.
Yeah.
See, I shouldn't have done this question.
Do you think
I got too many questions?
No, this is...
That's a real problem.
Just to tell you the truth, I would rather have questions because it's harder. It's easier to teach a class that way.
My Bible says...
What is your Bible? That's the third time you said that.
No, I don't know. It's Bible. NIV.
Oh, NIV. Okay, go ahead. Which
Anyhow,
means?
Mine says juniper instead of cypress.
Well, I think they're actually part of the same family. I'll look it up. But
okay.
Junipers come in both by the form of a bush and a,
mine
and a
says
smaller
the cedar
scrubby
and the
tree.
Juniper logs.
Yeah. I think they're all part of the same family. In fact, in that family, I think, I have to look that up. I think cedars might even be part of that. Anyway, I'll look it up just because I'm nosy too.
No, don't. Keep asking questions.
Don't be uncomfortable with asking questions. Doesn't mean I have answers for you, but.
Yeah, that doesn't.
But we learned from your questions, believe it or not.
Right.
Yeah, if you don't know the answer, then I don't feel quite so dumb.
If we had the answers to all this, we would be a lot more than smarter. We would be in a culture that isn't our own.
Yeah.
So Hiram gave to Solomon as much as he desired of the cedars and cypress, or in your case, junipers.
Right.
Solomon then gave Hiram the food. Right?
Yeah.
What did the Lord give?
What? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
The food.
All that
verse
food.
Verse 10.
Yeah.
I love their... their measurements, cores of wheat. Well, we really know what that means, don't we?
No. I looked it up. It's approximately 10 bushel.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And he gave him 20,000 of them.
What?
And 20 cores of beaten oil. Beaten oil.
What?
What was that?
Beaten oil?
Yeah, that's what it says.
Well, that's
beaten oil.
Yeah.
Well, that's because...
In other words, they tramped on the...
That's how you get the oil. Yeah. You take the olives and somebody's got to beat them.
I'm sorry. Are you speaking faster than I can hear?
Yes, I am. If I slow down too much, everybody will fall asleep.
Sorry, I'm not listening as quickly as
this is
speak.
Difficult.
Well, it's it is. If I'm speaking fast over something, it's because the details don't really matter. There's just a large amount. I mean, if I were to look at that verse, I would say Solomon gave Hiram a bunch of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of food. A large amount of food. And
year by year.
And if we start to understand how
well,
many
Well, I think somebody, if somebody's giving somebody a whole bunch of food, I was wondering what, you know, I was like, huh? You know, is it...
Why is he giving him the food?
Yeah.
Because that's his part of the bargain.
Yeah, he's paying into the logs.
Well, I'm hearing something else, but that's all right.
No, it has to do with, that was their bargain. He would give him that whole list in verse 8 and 9, and then Solomon
would provide the food for the workers.
Would provide the food for his household. And then it says in verse 12, what?
The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon.
So
and two of them made a covenant.
So what did Hiram give him? All the stuff. What did Solomon give Hiram?
Food.
All the food. What did God give?
Peace.
Wisdom and peace.
He gave wisdom and he gave peace. Mm-hmm. So that's what that that's what we can grab a hold of in that section. Okay? They each had a part to play. And God oversaw it all. And the two men made a covenant. Now, it's not a covenant. Remember back, when we look back with Joshua. Joshua was told, and even further back than that, but they were told not to make covenants with people in the surrounding areas. What kind of covenants were those that they were not supposed to make?
They weren't supposed to intermarry.
Right.
They were not. In other words, they were not supposed to make a covenant to ensure their peace.
Right.
To get there, whatever. This was a different kind of covenant. We make a covenant in marriage. Sometimes just a legal, legislative thing is called a covenant. You know, it doesn't have to be, I will never attack you because you're going to be buddies forever. It's just they work together. Their covenant is verse 8 and 9. That's what their covenant is. You do this, I'll do that. Okay?
It's got like a contract.
Exactly, that's what it is. And there are different levels of contracts.
Yeah.
So how would you find out what kind of covenant God was talking about in Joshua?
You would have to look at the terms.
And therefore, you would look at the context.
Right.
So if you want to understand what kind of covenant something is, look at the context. Is this a covenant where they're trusting the person over God? That's not what's happening here. God is part of this, isn't he? So far, Solomon, outside of the wife from Egypt, is kind of doing it the way God would have him do it. And this is not a covenant of safety. This is a covenant of ensuring that the two of them each can share commodities. Hiram had one commodity, Solomon had another. Okay, so verse 13, Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000. What do you know about that in the rest of this area?
They're probably Jebusites, because the Jebusites fought against David coming into Jerusalem, and they became forced laborers then, so I don't think things have changed, had they?
Well, we read in 2 Chronicles 2, which was one of our cross-references.
Which is the next section.
Right, verse 17, Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel following the census that David had done, and he appointed 70,000 of them to carry loads, 80,000 to quarry stones in the mountains, 3,600 supervisors to make the people work.
Right. So they're even getting specific jobs, aren't they? So hold on to that, because we'll go forward to it a bit here. As in 2 Chronicles, we changed Hiram's name to Huram, right? Did you learn anything?
Sorry.
Oh, that's kind of cute.
Yeah.
Did you learn anything different in 2 Chronicles, which is after they are coming back to Israel? Remember time since? Chronicles is written after the 70 years of exile. So, which means they have more knowledge, right? So they're going to look at things a little bit differently. It doesn't mean that they're looking, one is right and one is wrong. It's just that they have more knowledge that they didn't have before they went into exile. So, after exile, was anything brought out that wasn't in Kings?
Well, those cedars went down the sea to Joppa.
Okay.
Do we
know what that is?
We don't, but we didn't tell where they landed up. And then they carried him up.
Well, Joppa's another port down on the Mediterranean.
That's where Jonah.
Yep.
Yes, it is.
And they carried him from there up to Jerusalem.
Okay, good. Which is verse 16.
In verse 8, it adds another, I don't know if it's a tree or not, but they added algum.
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, it says algum timber.
Yeah, it does in verse 8. Mm-hmm. From Lebanon.
Mm-hmm.
Cedar, cypress, and algum.
Uh-huh.
So,
whatever that
we'll
is.
We'll look that up.
Isn't there something like a gum tree or something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, it is.
But algum was used in the tabernacle, too.
Mm-hmm.
Aha! See, we didn't know that in Kings, did we? What else? How about verse 4?
of Second Chronicles?
Of Second Chronicles, two.
Oh, wine and barley were added, wasn't there?
Okay.
And the Sabbaths.
The Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feasts. What he says is, I'm about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, dedicating it to him to burn fragrant incense before him. Now, we know that fragrant incense is exactly what it says, but what else is it representative of in the New Testament, particularly in Revelation? Do you want to turn to Revelation 5:8?
The prayers.
Mm-hmm. I think it's kind of important. Mm-hmm. Because we think of, Jesus said when he came and threw the money changers out of the temple, he said, this is a house of prayer. Well, we haven't seen that said anywhere. So, somebody want to read Revelation 5:8 and somebody else 8:3 and 4?
And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Which is a gift back to Christ. What does 8:3 and 4 say?
Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne.
So, what is that gift on the golden altar?
I'm going to read verse 4 also. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand.
So, how valuable is prayer?
It stands before God.
Yeah. And Jesus called that the house of prayer. And we think of incense because that's what is spoken of, but we as a different culture don't realize that to the Jewish people, that is also talking about as specifically aiming at prayer. In the Catholic Church, you remember this, the censer, which had the fragrant, was taken like smoke around. I mean, see, what we do, instead of doing the things that the Lord has specified, like prayer, we, as a people, have a tendency of symbolizing it. So the symbolizing would have been the censer, because it looks like, you know, there's prayer. Well, smoke goes through the whole room, so there's prayer being put out. Think of the Tibetan prayer wheel. I'm not making a huge jump here. In the Tibetan prayer wheel, you buy the little wheel and then you whip it around and it's the prayer wheel. But are there any prayers going out? Oh, yeah. When you go by, when you come up, when you come up 92, is it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
On the side of the road there, well, you see, you can't miss it. The house that is just very, very colorful. Mm-hmm. You'll notice on the side of the road there is a prayer wheel.
Looks like a Wheel of Fortune thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess I never knew what it was.
So
isn't there one on the Crooked Mile also?
Probably. It would be the backside, wouldn't it?
It's down over the hill, but there's some arch or something.
Right, there's an archway.
There's a shrine. That's
yeah,
Buddha.
A shrine.
Yeah, well, because I had a friend who was Japanese, and she'd come up to this Buddha place all the time.
Yeah.
But isn't it interesting how we substitute real quickly real prayer... Prayer of a heart bent before the Lord, broken before the Lord, to the symbolic.
It becomes a ritual.
It does. It becomes a ritual. And anytime we have anything, it can become a ritual. Anything can. So we want to constantly force ourselves to go back to see, what is this all about? What is it really? What am I, how do I participate in this, really? And for them, the incense, what does incense do? It fills the air. Go ahead.
Now, you may not like what I'm going to say.
Can I hit you if I don't?
Yes.
Okay.
But gently. All right? Nothing extreme.
Yeah.
Just a gentle.
Yeah, at my age, honey, it's going to everything go gentle.
I was thinking of the smoke rising in the room and filling the room. And you're not going to like this. This is a symbolic aspect of what I was hearing, maybe. But also, how God speaks about when he is, anyone is gathered in prayer, that he would be in their midst. And so I think visually, and what I'm hearing is that the smoke and the incense filling the room, just as his spirit does when we are gathered in prayer. So that would be symbolism. In my mind, it is
like the blood, like the blood in the body is symbolism.
Well, and that's
but that, well, but that, but I guess that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm hearing from what you're saying. But also the analogy of the saints were also it would be given to them, and then it would then be returned to Christ. So
it was given to them.
Mm-hmm.
I think the offerings, isn't that what I heard?
The prayers of the of the saints are rising. Yeah.
And the incense was also used in the same context.
Right, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the
and
saints.
And it was returned to the Lord.
And you got to the part where I'm not going to be happy yet.
You're teaching, and I just, so I had to leap in there with that symbolism. Because I hear
observation.
All right.
And you're right. Actually, you are right. So I'm not going to hit you.
Okay.
We'll save it for
another
time.
Thanks very much. Whew, thanks, Lord.
Well,
you can outrun me. Don't worry about it. You can outrun me. Don't worry about it.
Unless Charlene has something.
Oh. That happened in the tabernacle, too. When the smoke filled the tabernacle, it was a symbol of the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it was so dense that they couldn't even enter the tabernacle.
And it was mostly in the Holy of Holies where it was the most dense.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that we all have to think about what is this? What is God trying to teach us? He's not emphasizing the smoke. What is he emphasizing?
Prayer.
Prayer. He's emphasizing the purveyance, the enormity of prayer. That it isn't just this little thing going up like this. It fills the room. Yeah.
It's sort of like coming into his presence.
Yes.
That's where he wants
it.
And I love pondering that saints who have gone before, like people who loved God and prayed to him for their families, and then they pass on, their prayers are still before
the
throne.
They're not done.
Right.
They're not done.
They're still before the throne of God.
Well, and I thought about that. You just said it in families. I don't have any Christians in my family. And if the Lord tarries another three generations, who's praying for them? For those next three generations. It's supposed to be me.
You are.
And we need to be thinking about that, taking it seriously today. Not on Sunday, not in the future, but today, to think, and I don't mean that we have to sit there and spend the entire day in prayer, unless the Lord, of course, encourages you to do that. Because I look at Jesus' prayer in John 17. It is the deepest, most beautiful prayer in the Bible. And how long does it take? 3.5 minutes. So, if you've got 3.5 minutes, don't have your mind on 20,000 other things. Stop and pray. If you have 3 hours, praise the Lord. To me, when I pray like that, I usually take his word and go through the word and pray through the word, because I can't come up with 3.5 hours of prayer very easily. And I don't use prayer lists of going through every single person I know, because what I do then, and that's not what anybody else does, what you do rightly for you. But if I have a list of, I'm numbing out, and I tend to have a tendency of just praying the same thing for every one of them, so might as well just pray over the whole thing. But I stop when God has me pray for a person, now pray. And if it's something that is breaking your heart at the time, he has a reason for that. So stop and pray for that thing. If you need to, go find quiet places and do that, because sometimes the Lord will bring something out of the clear blue, something you haven't thought of for years. That person's in trouble right then.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord wants you praying for them. You may never know until heaven why. So just do it. I got a real good picture of that one time when I was a very young Christian. And I had I was in a situation that I didn't know was dangerous at the time, but it turned out to be. And 2 days later, I ran into this woman young woman. She was my age, but she was married. And she said to me, what was happening to you? And she gave me the time and a date. And I told her, and she said, the Lord had me praying for you on my knees until he released me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what got me through that thing. And I didn't even know about it. So don't discount the incense that is being given up to God in great as a great gift for eternity, for things we don't understand. Because, ladies, if we talk about being part of the kingdom, we're past this world. We're in the kingdom, so let us pray like we're in the kingdom. And in quietness and stillness, let us listen. Anything you want to add?
I was thinking that, in general, every time we go about our days, it just seems like they're really dangerous sometimes when you're just even out there just going through the ordinary course of life and praying for other people around the world is also, I think, really critical. And the leadership, like this, we were talking about the saints, that to me tells me that that's the leadership of the church and the elders. And those that are supporting the work of the Lord. And I think that praying for them is always very important. I mean, I think of so many other venues. Now, mind you, you know, do as I say, not as I do. And, you know, because I don't always think of those things. And when you're especially not at your best, you don't always do the things that you would like to do to honor that request from the Lord.
Well, what is today, Joy? Did you look at that thing I had you send out today at all?
The persecuted church.
It's the day of the International Prayer for the International Church of Persecuted People. Today is. So let's just stop for a minute. And I say minute because we could pray all day and we do have a lesson to accomplish. Lord, we do lift up your heart and your mind and your will to these brothers and sisters all over the world who live in constant, continual persecution. Something we do not even comprehend except for in a storybook idea. I pray, Lord, that you would make us more faithful in praying for the witness that's out there. All the countries where they specify North Korea, Sudan, two more I can't even think of. And the examples of Christian brothers and sisters in places like Egypt, where it gets more and more dangerous, and Pakistan and India and all over the world, China, all over the world, Lord, where Christians are not only being persecuted, but they're being martyred. And we pray, Father, that you give them free rein on their words being spoken, that men who are there will hear. Even if this is the last words they speak, that God, they will speak, and you will enter the heart of man of conviction, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We pray, Lord, that that your truth be lifted up, that you protect the brothers and sisters until it's their time to die, that just as with Paul and Peter and others, they knew to go forth because they knew they couldn't die until it was their time. And we pray for those brothers and sisters, we pray for their protection. It is our desire, Lord, that they would be safe, but we're not in a safe world. So we trust that you will be with them in a way we can't even imagine right now. We saw Stephen raise his eyes up to heaven and looked at the throne, at your throne, and there was Jesus, the Son of Man, standing there, and he went home. And I pray that for each one of these people, if this is their time and they're going home, that you would give them a vision of you that would be cover all the pain and the sorrow and the anguish that will be there. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, see, I didn't even have to know about that because that wasn't something I planned. So, going back to verse 4, we saw that dedicated to him would be the burning of fragrant incense, setting out a showbread continually, offering burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and appointed feasts. And we have even studies what those are, and that's okay. We will at other times. This is being required by Israel forever. do you think of that? Okay, what does it say in verse 5 and 6 about the house which will be built?
In which chapter?
No, we're still in 2 Chronicles 2. Okay.
It'll be great.
It will. It says, I am about to build, will be great.
Yes.
Yep.
Why?
Greater is our God than all the gods. Mm-hmm.
And Hiram's hearing this, remember this. And he says, but, what is the but about?
Who's able to build a house for him?
So it's that's that's kind of important, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why?
For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. So who am I that I should build a house for him? Except to burn incense before him.
Which makes it, again, a house of what?
Prayer.
It's a house of prayer. Now, did God need a house to contain him?
No.
But he's having one built. So why? What would be the purpose of this? One of them is that it's except to burn incense before him. But also, what else?
To gather people.
To gather. For his people to come there.
To have a place that's centralized where... In that sense, God is inhabited, but we know he's not just there. But what does the rest of the world see?
That God is with them.
In fact, when the princess came to Solomon, why did she come? She came because she heard of the great temple and because of Solomon's wisdom. So it's supposed to be a landmark, you know, saying, pay attention, look here. And then when they get there, they find out it is a house to the God of gods, and that is a house of prayer. So, then he goes in verse 7 on to do what?
For Hiram to send in a skilled man.
What does he work in?
Gold, silver, brass, iron, purple, crimson, and violet fabric.
I think it's interesting. He's working in metals
and
fabrics.
And who knows how to make engraving, so he's also an engraver, to work with the skilled men whom I have in Judah.
So,
and
so
Jerusalem.
What would he be doing with
he
them?
Kind of supervising them.
Kind of supervising, teaching.
Training.
Training, mm-hmm. I think. And then he says to send the wood, the timber. For I know that your servants know how to cut the timber of Lebanon, and indeed my servants will work with your servants. So again, what is Israel doing here in this covenant?
They're working together.
They're working together. They're learning from these skilled laborers, these skilled workers. And it goes back to exactly what you were saying in when Moses first came over and they were looking to build things for the tabernacle with the porpoise skin and all that. They looked for the skilled, and the skilled were given that gift by God for the purpose of doing what they were doing. So, lest we ever think skilled laborers are second rate, they are not here. They're primeral. So he gave them how much, and again, telling him they feed them. And anything else you want to add from there?
I was thinking about Solomon, and wasn't he probably the most prolific builder in the Hebrew scriptures? Initially David was going to build on the temple because it was for God's glory, but he was also very skilled at commerce and wisdom that applies to commerce. All right. But I think he's the only one that was quite the builder overall.
Well,
in the Hebrew scripture.
He was in the beginning. So what else did he build besides that we see the temple?
The house of Solomon.
His own house.
His own house. So the palace. Why?
House for Pharaoh's daughter.
Pharaoh's daughter had her own palace, which I think is kind of funny.
Yeah, I mean...
built like the temple, it sounds like.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's... like I said, he had both... both venues initially in his heart, in his mind, and then he kind of gravitated towards one, and that might not have been the best thing he could have chosen because he didn't keep it in balance. But it was all of that increased building during that reign, I thought was if I remember correctly, was really all of it was for God's glory. It was what he had wanted. And I think...
It certainly started out that way, didn't
it? It did. And I, you know, you can see that in what was written, because he would not have taken, he wouldn't be given so much attention to the Bible if that were not the case. That there was a lot of good things that did come out of that for future reference.
Right, that we can observe. How long did it take him to build that?
7 years for the house of God and 11 years for Solomon's house.
Which was interesting.
Yeah.
Maybe he didn't have as many laborers.
Yeah, that seems strange to me that it took longer for his own palace.
Well, I was wondering if he had as many laborers. I don't know.
Well, then it could be he was stopping his house while something was going on at the building of the temple, so it was a, not as...
True. We don't really know. We just know what it says, don't we? I have a question for you. When Jesus came to the temple and he threw the money changers out of the temple... No, when he was brought... Well, that too. But when he was brought before Caiaphas and all the stuff at the end, they said... What were they using to indict Jesus? He said, tear this temple down and I will build it in 3 days. And what did they say to him?
He said,
I can't remember how many years to build this house. How can you throw it? Just kind of weird. Yeah. Tear it down in 3 days.
Does that fit what we just learned?
No. Mm-hmm.
Well, now let's think about it. The house, the temple that Solomon built, was that the temple that Jesus walked into?
No.
It wasn't.
No, it was a restored temple after the...
Herod had increased the size of it.
Well, it actually decreased.
But he had worked on that to please the Jews.
So we're going to read this in Ezra. So we'll get to it in Ezra, which is right after our first and second Kings study. So the temple that's being talked about here that Solomon builds is not the temple that Jesus walks into. So we remember that. And it is a different size. They said that the men who saw the Solomon's temple and then saw the next one built wept because it wasn't as great as the first. Even though they followed, they thought, the same... Maybe they used a shorter guy for those cubits.
Well, they probably didn't have the same amount.
They probably didn't have as much.
Right.
They didn't have the precious
wood.
Stone and stuff.
And the gold.
Yeah, they didn't have the supplies that Solomon
had. And whenever we think about the temple, it was built up on Mount Moriah, which is a story in itself. But all this gold made it so it could be seen all around from anybody who's coming from Bethany and any of the surrounding areas. When the sun, which there's a lot of sun in Jerusalem, and especially there because there's no trees and stuff, and when it was hitting on all that gold, it was just magnificent.
And we know that place would have been safe had they been obedient, but because they weren't, it wasn't. Anything you want to add from Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 14?
They were to destroy all the places of the idol worship.
And what places are those places?
Whenever they came in. When they came into the land.
So we think, when we read before about Solomon worshiping up in the high places, this is what God wanted destroyed. He didn't hold them accountable to it until later. But this is from Deuteronomy. So when was that even written? Way back. Should they have known it? They didn't tear down the altars because they were still up there, and even in David's time they didn't tear down all the altars, did they?
Mm-hmm. Well, and it additionally says that they're to offer sacrifices and worship only in the places that God shows them, and it specifies never on the idol, on the places of idol worship.
So there it is.
So it's not just leaving them there, it's you're not to offer sacrifices to God there.
Right. Now, in every time, and we're going to start seeing this more and more, but in every part of the history of Israel, did they know all this information?
They should.
But
if they were listening, they did.
But they
didn't. Remember Josiah?
Yeah.
and we're going to get to Josiah, one of the kings. It had been lost. Mm-hmm. This was lost for generations.
That's why. Because it wasn't important enough to keep track.
Exactly. So it takes a lot of work, you know. It takes a lot of work to know what God wants, God's word.
You have to see it as precious and has to be safeguarded, you know.
Exactly. Which is why I talk about the incense and why it's really important to remember that God's house is a house of prayer. Okay, and verse 8 kind of says it all. You shall not do all what we are doing here today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So what is he saying about that? We all are doing what is right in our own eyes, but that is not what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 9, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance of the Lord your God. This is not the time for rest. This is not the time for doing what is right in your own eyes. Is there ever a time for that? Deuteronomy 12, verse 8 and 9.
And that's what they did later in Judges.
Yes, they did. Joshua and Judges. What we need to remember, guys, is what is our bent? Our bent is to do what is right in our own eyes. And that's not going to change if we don't get something out of our eyes. If we don't get us out of our eyes and replace it with the Lord, which is to stop worshiping here, starting with me, stop worshiping myself, and worship the God of gods, the King of kings. Anything else you want to add from Deuteronomy before we go back to this, 1 Kings 6?
I don't know. We didn't go to verses 13 and 14,
nope.
But they
go
stuck
ahead.
Out to me.
Go ahead.
Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you are, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command.
So how would you relate that to us today, Grace?
Well, kind of tells you not to be going to other places that are not following the Lord.
And we can have all sorts of cultic places.
Well, and we can have our idols.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
They can be the idol. Where, at what altar do we worship? I mean, even just think about it. Even Peter, when one minute Jesus said, "Who is the Son of Man?" or "Who do man say that I am?" and he finally answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And then he goes one step further, and he's gotten away from it again. Mm-hmm. He got kind of filled up with himself. Can we do that?
All the time.
We can do that all the time. So we need to keep assessing ourselves and seeing if we're on the right track. God's track, not our track. Okay, so verse 6, Solomon something came about at the 480th year after the... Solomon came, it came about, so the temple came about 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt.
And where are we?
This is verse 1. 1 Kings 6.
First Kings.
Right. Okay. Well, this is the way it was set up in the lesson.
Right. But I'm just making sure we're all on the same page.
So yeah. Easier for me to follow because I have it. I was first looking at that thinking, that's not 480, but it's after they came out of Egypt, not their time in Egypt. So how they were in Egypt about 400 years, actually more than that, but they came out, but how many, it gives us 480th year after the sons came out of Egypt.
So it's 800, over 800 years later.
From the time they went into Egypt.
Yeah.
Yes. And it was the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel that he began to build the house. We saw that it took about 7+ years. And we go through all the different things here. We see the porch in front of the nave, verse 3. We see windows,
with artistic frames in verse 4. We see the wall of the house, encompassing the walls of the house, which I think is an interesting statement. Verse 5, both the nave and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made this side chamber. I have no idea what that looks like. Absolutely none at all.
That's why I was trying to put it in my head, and I just am not an architect.
No, I can't visualize that. I don't quite understand architecture. But I'm learning from this, and I can see it sort of. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide. So you're kind of getting this effect. The house is being built with a house built of stones prepared at the quarry. There's neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house. So where were these stones that were being placed made or shaped?
Out at the quarry.
At the quarry. So there was no work done in the temple itself.
It's interesting how they could actually put it together without making any noise. You know,
amazing.
Setting them, you know.
Amazing.
Well, it said hammer or axe or iron tool.
Right.
So they still probably made noise.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you think about it, though. You always think they kind of etch things in to fit to the thing next to it.
It was
so
done.
Perfect.
Yeah.
It just fit.
In the quarry that it fit perfectly.
Well, they kind of
if they followed
the
God's
and then took it apart like you did
or something,
it.
Yeah.
If they followed God's measurements, it would fit perfectly.
I guess it's the best way to do it. That way you're accurate. The doorway to the lowest chamber was on the right side of the house, and they would go up by winding stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the house, finished it, and he covered the house with beams and planks of cedar. I got that, but I don't really know what it means. And because I know we're going to get to the old stuff eventually. He built the stories against the whole house, each 5 cubits high, and they were fastened to the house with timbers of cedar. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house, which you are building, one, this is very important, these verse 11 to 13. One, if you walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances, and keep all my commandments, and just by that I know I fail right there, all my commandments, by walking in them, then, and here's his promise, I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and he finished it. Now we're going to come to Ezekiel eventually, and we're going to watch the Shekinah glory leave the temple. And this is an answer to this, because what it's telling us is they did not walk in his statutes, they did not execute his ordinances, and they did not keep his commandments or walk in them. So we'll watch that happen right here in Solomon, and it's all together, and it's, at this point, they are being obedient. Verse 15, he built the walls. Verse 16, we come to, he built 20 cubits in the rear of the house with boards of cedar for the floor to the ceiling. He built them for the inside as the inner sanctuary, even as the most holy place. Now, so what is the inner sanctuary according to that?
The most holy.
The tabernacle's holy as, like the tabernacle.
Right.
Holy as the holy.
Well, it's actually, it does say the most holy place, so let's just keep going. The house that is the nave in front of the inner sanctuary. So you see it. It's like steps of holiness. You're becoming holy, then you become holier. verse 20, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, 20 cubits in height, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So the he, as we start looking, it's very interesting. We need to keep our pronouns in order. The he's below, in the next verses below, are all Solomon. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold and drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary. And he overlaid it with gold. He overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. All
Also, the whole altar was by the inner sanctuary, overlaid with gold. Also, in the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. Now, we're beginning to see, we're going to go into the various things that are going to go into the temple. Did you guys see, I gave you a picture. I handed out that picture. It's not even on this. Where is it?
Boaz and Jacob.
Yeah, which I think is funny that he named them. I don't know why. It's like us naming a car or something. We do it, but it seems kind of weird. Any questions or anything to comment about the rest of this chapter?
One of the things I found interesting going back to that Exodus passage was there was only the two guys. Here they got all these people that are knowledgeable to do the work.
Were the two guys building a little tabernacle?
B-E-Z-something.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. And he taught, the B-E-Z guy taught Holyab.
He was being mentored, huh?
Yeah, and then opening up all these guys. I guess we haven't got to that part yet.
There is a bit of a difference in size between the tabernacle and the temple, even though it's the same holy place.
But all these people over here, not just the workers, but these two guys were the ones that knew what to do. So.
Right.
And over here they have more guys that know what to do, not just the laborers and the stonemasons.
But the difference is the tab was portable.
Right.
And a temple was permanent. Heavy stone and timbers. There was wood in the tabernacle, but not the size of.
But the carvings and the windows and all of that stuff.
And
overlaying everything with gold.
Grace.
In verse 38 of chapter 6 of 1 Kings, in the 11th year. In the month of
Yule,
which is the 8th month, the house was finished throughout all of its parts and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it.
Right.
But 11 years in getting everything to up there. And
Dylan reached up to that 43-year thing, did it? Or 41-year, whatever it is.
Wasn't it the 11th year of Solomon's reign? Is that what that's talking about?
Well, it started. Oh, you mean.
That it's finished. But he started.
11th in
it was
the
fourth year.
Yeah,
in
the
11th.
Yes.
Of his reign.
That clarified that.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. I didn't catch what her question was asking. Okay, so let's go to 2 Chronicles 3. Anything there that you add to what you learned? What are we studying? What are we looking at in 2 Chronicles 3?
Well, it tells where it's at and. That wasn't mentioned in 1 Kings.
Okay, good.
In Jerusalem on Mount Moriah.
It added, what else did it add? She said it added where?
It added food.
It added food?
Yeah, isn't that the 3 where wine and...
added, I see what you mean. You don't mean all food, you mean specific things, okay.
Yeah, barley and wine were added to the wheat and the... What other? Oil.
Yes. Good. We look at the porch, we look at the main room. We saw that what adorned the house was precious stones.
I think verse 8 is talking, I think, about the Holy of Holies and how much gold. It's amounting to 600 talents of gold.
Yes. Now, do they differentiate in Chronicles between the Holy of Holies in verse 8 and 10 and the inner sanctuary in 16? Is it the same thing or is it different?
Well, it seems to be different because in verse 16, because we haven't been told about the pomegranates in the Holy of Holies at all. There's none that we know. And it says he made chains in the inner sanctuary and placed them on tops of the pillars And he made 100 pomegranates and placed them on the chains.
Okay, so where are the pillars, in other words? That
yeah.
Yeah, and he also, in 14, it says he made the veil of violet, purple, crimson, and fine linen as he worked cherubim on it. So that's the question, is that the veil that was...
Do you guys remember the tabernacle? There was one entrance into the tabernacle, right? So picture a box, all right? Let's make it a square, but it's about... Let's picture that box. Now, in that inner sanctuary, that part of the tabernacle, is where the showbread and the candlesticks and the water and the lavers are, okay? And in the front is where they have, where they offer sacrifice. Then you've got the veil on top of that, above that. And on the other side of the veil is the Holy of Holies. So it's actually a two-room situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that the inner sanctuary is that first room, and the Holy of Holies is the second one.
Yeah,
okay?
That's what I thought.
And I'm sure we'll get more on this. So, and then he erected the pillars in the front of the temple, which again, front of the temple to me is outside, but that isn't what this seems to be saying.
Outside the porch, would it be?
He made chains in the inner sanctuary and placed them on the tops of the pillars. He made 100 pomegranates. Do you see on your little thing where your pomegranates are? It's that little dot around the bottom. And placed them on the chains. He erected the pillars in the front of the temple, one on the right and the other on the left, and named the one on the right Joachim and the one on the left Boaz. Now, that's as far as we know there.
Well, in 15 it says he made two pillars for the front of the house. Now, whether that's inside, outside, or what,
Well, house is what?
House of God.
That's what the temple is.
Mm-hmm. Right. And he's talking about the pillars, and 17 says it's in front of the temple.
Right.
Yeah.
A little confusing.
Yes.
Yes.
Because it's saying the chains...
Yeah.
We're in the new sanctuary, but they're also on top of the pillars, which supposedly are in front of the temple. It's like, okay.
Yep. We did that a lot.
Yeah.
Joy says that you can see it in the drawing.
I don't have the drawing. Oh, the ones you have?
On the front page?
Yeah, okay.
You can see them, they're just at the doorway.
Yeah, that's where pillars go. If you ever study pillars and their different designs, they are always in the front. Think of the pillars of Diana's temple or the pillars in Rome. They're all outside.
Yeah, they're like holding up the roof of the porch.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. The roof of the porch makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to keep working on this. We already saw the Exodus. You shared with that. You got the point in Exodus. So,
well, and I just think the whole cherubim thing, cherubs, is just also fascinating.
It is. Why don't you share with us?
How did they know? We're talking angels. Until we go back to Moses and the tabernacle where God showed him of the pattern. So God showed Moses what cherubs look like and cherubim look like. And then that's what they're doing this from. And whenever we go back to Genesis and we see what was placed at the... When Adam and Eve left the garden, it was the cherubim and the flaming sword. Or the cherub and the flaming sword. And then fast forward it to modern times, what do we think of and what does the world think of when they think of cherubs? They think of these little chubby babies. Where does that come from? It goes back to Greek mythology, and then that's how they were pictured. And then it combines with in the Middle Ages, whenever the Italian Renaissance painters were taking the picture that was from Greek mythology of these chubby boy babies and making them into what they called cherubs, or what we came in English to be called cherubs.
What a cute little cherub.
Yes,
they are.
Yes. And it's like, we're always taking things of God and dumbing them way down to little babies. It's Cherubim are not little babies. They're the Garden of Eden cherub with the big flaming sword. They're these beings that were patterned after what God had showed him, and they're in the temple, and they're massive, and there's so much so that we see in the New Testament that God is saying, every time they're appearing, they're saying, do not be afraid.
Yeah.
It's like, would you be afraid if a chubby baby shows up? You're not. You know, but this huge angel, which has probably had to contain themselves somewhat to even appear before people, the soldiers guarding the tomb,
right. Yeah.
They saw the angel, shoop, they fainted away. You know, I mean, it wasn't this chubby baby sitting on top of the stone. Just, you know.
So why do you think we've done that? I mean, why do you think that's happened?
I think Satan always takes the things of God and wants us to think, did God really say that? Did God really do it? Do you really think that's what that looked like? That kind of thing.
Emasculating.
Yeah.
Well, we're supposed to have a healthy fear of God, you know, mm-hmm. healthy fear. That's yeah. the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And the mm-hmm. things of God that he's created. You know, yeah. angels is a creation of his as well. And what are angels for?
Yeah.
They're to, you know, help guide and direct us.
Right.
You know, God uses those angels.
Right.
He used them to, the angels appeared to Daniel, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ezekiel.
And Daniel didn't get his answer because the angels in the heavens were fighting for days
right.
and days and days. And if they were cherubim, mm-hmm. the way we picture cherubim, they wouldn't have been fighting too hard.
Yeah.
Little chubby babies don't fight too hard.
Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, all ye angels who mm-hmm. excel in strength.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So they're powerful.
Right.
So he has these cherubim in the inner sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, watching mm-hmm. over.
Right, right.
You know, and so that's a
Remember the curse on women, on woman. What was the curse on woman? Well, it isn't a curse. I take that back, but she wasn't cursed. But the situation, what did God say in Genesis 2, 3?
She would be saved from the curse.
Childbirth.
Yeah.
And what was she going to want?
Dominion over her husband.
She still wants dominion. And if you think about it, the angels today are often female. They are never female in the Bible. Not ever. So a little cute cherub or a lovely angelic host with a pretty little dress or long flowing things are emasculated angels. Those are not the angels of the Bible. We want to take away that power. And so as women, we need to be real careful. And we're the only ones, by the way, that stand up for that. Because if a man does, what do women do to him? Try and do the same thing.
Right.
You don't understand. You're trying to keep us in bondage, blah, 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 blah. Women can be powerful, too, but we need to be powerful for the right things. We need to be powerfully God's
to be powerful for the right things.
Pardon?
Men too. All of us need to be powerful.
No, I know. But I'm talking about this room. Us as a people, because our area of sin would be as women. And what do? We try and take away from men what God has given man. Does that mean, we can get in a long thing on that, but what it means is we need to be what God created us to be, and we need to be servants, all of us, men and women. Need to be servants in the image of what God has for us to accomplish what he wants, his goals. All right. So, King 7. What are we learning? What is added in King 7 now? What is Solomon doing there?
He's building his own house.
Building his own palace. And what else?
Also the hall for Pharaoh's daughter.
Doing that. Anything else?
And it's describing the stones that.
And he's making alliances. The country is at rest and prosperous.
Mm-hmm. He's also building, guys, the furnishings mm-hmm. in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the three things there. Solomon's palace, the princesses, whatever Pharaoh's daughter is called, palace.
and the furnishings in the temple. And then you said he goes into making alliances. We also, right in the middle of that, are brought into 2 Chronicles 3, 15 through 17. Do you remember what you learned there?
The names of the, what the names of the pillars mean.
Yeah, the house is finished, but then it seems like the next chapter goes back to the furnishings again.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, it seems like it goes back.
Back and forth here.
Yeah.
In 2 Chronicles 3, it starts out saying, "Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre." Is that the Hiram that's the king?
No.
No, this is not. So who is this guy?
It's Hiram.
It's probably Hiram Abi.
Yes.
Yeah, he was the one that...
Hiram, and then Chronicles has Hiram Abi.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there is a difference there.
Yes.
The mother in one is Danite, and the other is
tribe of Naphtali.
Naphtali.
So why does the lesson say they think it's the same person?
Well, it doesn't matter what they say.
He said, if she said something about, if you study it out, you'll recognize it's the same person. I thought, so
what's
one of them had a mother that's a Danite, one had a mother that's a Naphtali. Naphtali, so it's like, that's the same person?
Well, I thought that maybe the tribes intermarried so much.
But one guy could have one mother.
Dan and like, Naphtali, it could have been a mix there.
I thought Naphtali was a thought.
The mother's either.
It's our problem, it's not the Bible's. They put it straight.
Well, it might be two different people also. Mm-hmm.
But we also know it's not the king. It's the same name as the king.
Right.
So,
well, it's the abbey on the end. I saw differentiated the two
of them. Well, he said there's two of them. That's what we're saying. There's a
Hiram and Hiram Abbey.
Right, mm-hmm. And possibly two Hiram Abbeys.
It could be two.
In verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 3, it talks about he who brought Hiram from Tyre. We know it's not the Hiram of the Bible, of the kingdom, the king. So it's another one. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and that's what we're doing. We're weighing, assessing out, is this the same as he who was of the tribe, whose mother was of the tribe of the Danites? It doesn't really matter. I mean, if we want to have a big division over that, I don't think we do, but I'm sure there are people that do. But I think it was two different people. Doesn't matter whether I think it is not. But we know, what do we know about this one in 2 Chronicles 3?
The master of engravings.
Which is a little bit different, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he was filled with wisdom, understanding, and skill, wasn't he? For doing any work in bronze. So what is bronze? What are we going to see that's bronze here?
Bronze labor?
He's even doing different work. Fashioned two pillars of bronze, 18.
That was his greatest work.
Right.
I like the allusion to Solomon's mines, where the bronze was mined.
Uh-huh.
And how it was burnished, or what's the word they use? Not polished, burnished.
That sounds
bronze.
Pretty good.
That all of that was done in the desert area.
Mm-hmm. Also, where he poured. I didn't quite get all that, but yeah, he poured it into the sand.
Yeah, that's where
molten
they cast
bronze.
Them.
Molten.
Molten.
So that's where they were cast.
Yeah.
Not near the temple, but out there in the...
Well, it makes sense. I mean, have you ever made a candle? That would be a lot easier to make a candle than this. But have you ever made a candle in the sand?
Yeah.
You dig out your mold hole. That's what it is. You're making a mold out of sand. Mm-hmm. You put your wax in, and it takes the shape of the mold, which is what this is doing, only it's something
really...
This is
really in clay. That fascinated me that it was in clay, because clay would hold a shape better than sand.
Absolutely. And you could mold it ahead of time. And you would be molding everything backwards.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you would do in when it was... Have you ever done Oh, what is the art of taking a wood and then cutting into the wood and carving? Yeah. What?
Carving?
Well, it is, but it's for the purpose of making cards or graphs or.
Oh, yeah.
What do you call that? Anyway, you do everything opposite. So if you want a face, you don't draw the face in there. You draw it so when you put your liquid in, it takes the shape of the face. So it has to be the opposite of what your face is.
Yeah. Oh, something like bas relief or something.
Yeah, something like that. I used to do that with, wood and stuff and do that with my little cutting tools. Anyway, John does it beautifully. He can go sit down and do one like amazing. But he sees different directions really well. Sizes, shapes, inside, outside. So that's what they're doing. Is they're shaping it in the clay and taking the molten and putting it in, and it takes the shape of the mold, the backwards shape. Yeah. It looks like it does on the other side of the clay. And what were the designs that were on top of the pillars?
About pomegranates.
Lilies? I thought lilies was interesting. Ken said, well, there must be a lot of lilies around there. And I don't remember. There was. Lily of the Valley.
Lions? Is that the one that had lions?
It's not quite there, but not in this part. This is up to verse 22.
Okay.
It's talking about the lilies on the porch of the nave. We'll get there, maybe. And may cast that all into circular high fire. This is where we're still talking about in verse 26. Hand breadth thick. Brim was made like the brim of a cup of a lily blossom. It could hold 2,000 baths. And then that. Made the 10 stands of bronze. This design of the strands. This was the design of the strands. They had borders, even borders between the frames. The borders of the frames were lions. There's your lions.
Lions, oxen, and cherubim.
Lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames, there was a pedestal above. And beneath the lions and the oxen were wreaths of hanging work. Now, each had four bronze wheels with bronze axles, and its 4 feet had support beneath the basin. Were cast supports and wreaths at each side. Its opening against the crown on the top was a cubit, and its opening round was round like the design of the pedestal, a cubit and a half. Also, on its opening there were engravings, and their borders were square, not round.
Does that mean that they were rolling carts with the basin?
Well, they actually have, in one of the pictures I gave you guys, a picture of the cart with wheels on it.
But they had the basin on top.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So was the basin removable?
Yeah.
Well, that's different than the sea.
Okay.
Yes. That's different, and the picture is in your...
Right.
So,
yeah.
Right, this is... Right.
There were wheels on the stands. I had the wheels with a cube and a half, which would be 24 inches-ish.
And
these were 10 of them.
And they made
10
of them.
Yeah. Workmen of the wheels is like the workmen of... Okay, now there were, verse 34, there are four supports, four corners of each stand, supports of part of the stand itself. On the top, verse 35, of the stand, there was a circular form, half a cubit high, and the top of the stand, it stays and its borders are part of it. Verse 36, he engraved on the plates of its stays and on its borders, cherubim, lions, palm trees, according to the clear space on each. With wreaths all around. So who is the he there?
Hiram.
Okay. And he made 10 basins of bronze. One basin held 40 baths, which means it's quite large. Each basin was 4 cubits, and on each of the 10 strands was one basin. Stands. Strands. Then he set the stands, 5 on the right side of the house, 5 on the left side. You've seen all that. Okay. Verse 40, Hiram made the basins and the shovels and the bowls. So we see that several times. The basins and the shovels and the bowls. I don't know why at this point they're saying that. So Hiram finished doing all the work which he performed for the King Solomon in the house of the Lord. the two, now this is in the house. Two pillars, two bowls of the capitals, which were on the top of the two pillars. Verse 42, 400 pomegranates for the two networks, pre-network time. Networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowls of the capitals, which were on the top of the pillars. And the 10 stands with the 10 basins on the stands and the one sea. Now, how many seas are there?
One.
That's where this is really big. And the 12 oxen under the sea, and that becomes the golden laver. And the pails and the shovels and the bowls. I don't know why the shovels. I haven't got that one yet. Pails.
Isn't it for
shovel the ashes?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
There you go. Even with all these utensils which Hiram made for King Solomon in the house of the Lord were of bronze, polished bronze. Because what is his area of expertise?
Bronze.
So this is a different Hiram, because that's not what the other guy did. In the plain of the Jordan, the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarethan. Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because there were too many. The weight, I like that. The weight of the bronze could not be ascertained. Solomon made all the furniture which was in the house of the Lord, the golden altar, the golden table on which the bread of the presence, the lampstands, five on the right, five on the left, in the front of the inner sanctuary. That's how we know what it's talking about. It's another way. Of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the cups and snuffers, and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges for both of the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and the door of the house that is of the name of the gold. Now, what do we know is in front of the Holy of Holies?
A curtain.
A curtain. So the Holy of Holies is not the same as the most holy place, because what's in the front of the most holy place?
Doors.
A door. Doors. It's one door, but doors, because it opens on hinges. In the tabernacle, it was just covered with a veil. Thus, all the work of Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord.
So were these items that were dedicated by David, were they made previous, or and so they brought them from somewhere?
From the tabernacle.
Some was from the tabernacle. Where did the tabernacle get all of its metals from?
From Egypt.
They plundered the Egyptians.
They were told.
So they carried it.
Individual people carried it because they thought it was going to be theirs, and then they gave it to the building of the tabernacle. And it was given to them by who? How did they, who were slaves, get gold and silver and precious stones?
The Egyptians gave it to them.
To get rid of them.
They were frightened.
That's what they used for that gold cow.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, they did. They used their jewelry. Okay. Any other things to add or questions?
Aren't we glad he didn't weigh all of those things? Otherwise, we'd have 40 more verses on the weight of each
pages,
of them.
Who knows?
And isn't it interesting that in Jerusalem today, they are making these same things for the next temple?
Yes.
I'd like to know what happened to them.
Smaller than the
I'd like to know what happened to all of that.
It got plundered, taken away when the temple was,
We can imagine if this temple is sitting up on this hill, shining, like she said, in the sun, gold, when it got taken over by other people, they're going to come and plunder the place.
Right.
It's gone.
Right.
Second Chronicles 4. What do we look at in Second Chronicles 4? Same stuff. Oh, verse 6. Look at verse 6 for a second. He made 10 basins in which to wash and set 5 on the right, 5 on the left, rinse and things for burning offerings, but the sea was for the priests to wash in. So when we think of all the times that the priests are told to wash, they're washing in the sea, which is where? It's above the... And it's above the... What is the animals? The oxen.
Oxen.
It's above the oxen. So it's laid in there above the oxen.
Do they have steps to get up there?
You kind of think they don't, but they have to. Don't you?
Yeah, it looks like it's high up.
Yeah, it does. Well, if you think
it's
about
exact
it,
it's full size.
And if those are to size, those are pretty high little critters.
I wonder how they change the water.
And I could be wrong, but I think I remember reading somewhere, and I may be wrong, but in the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City,
uh-huh.
that they've made a sea of oxen like this. Yeah, for baptisms. You know. I could be wrong, but I think that's
now, right. They must have had in the temple places to change their clothes then.
Yes.
Because they had to take out their garments and put on the priestly
robe. No, they did it right there. Because nobody else was allowed in.
So they washed and changed clothes before they could... before
they changed, could. Washed, and changed again.
Yeah.
But that was the high priest. Who, like on the Day of Atonement, this is where he cleaned up. Twice. And I think he's probably fairly much in there by himself, except for he'll have helpers.
Yes, there is one in the temple in Salt Lake City.
Well, you know, it goes back to anything we do. If we want to, instead of prayer, we can just do the incense and think we're praying.
Right.
If we want to be...
A finger the beads.
Right. Mm-hmm. Anything that we can do to get away from the work and exercise and sacrifice it takes to walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's really easy for cults... to copy everything the Bible says and say that they are true.
Yeah.
And that doesn't make it any more true. If we did it here in our church, you know, yeah, it's great to have a copy of it. That's just fine. But that's what it is a copy. It's not the original. You can't make it the original because God didn't ordain it.
Well, he never told us to make one to baptize people in either, so.
Right.
Don't need that.
Yep. John the Baptist used the river.
Therefore, they baptized in the summer, right? Let's go ahead.
It's cold in here, I was just going to say.
You know, and they actually got the heat fixed. Oh, that could be a problem. Well, next time we're going to try and get it hotter. I will come in and put it up to 75, and then when it gets so hot we're suffocating, we can go down. Lord, we just come before you with